Here we go. It's Palm Sunday, and the one thing that I want to focus on this morning, we have so much of a tendency to think about the cost involved with Good Friday and Easter, but remember that this cost of Easter began on Palm Sunday. So let me set the story for you. Jesus has made his way to Jerusalem, and the people are shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, save us, we pray." They've been looking for a Messiah. They've been wanting somebody to come and free them from this tyranny of Rome. But what the people didn't understand is Jesus had come to do exactly that. But Jesus also knew what this week was going to mean to him. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, it says that as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Now, resolutely is a word that means he was set on his purpose. He knew exactly what he was getting into. He knew exactly where he was going to be going this week. And that word resolutely just continues to draw my attention. Because as he made his way to Jerusalem, he knew exactly the price that he was going to pay to be in God's will. As he instituted the Last Supper with the disciples, he told them exactly what was coming, and they didn't quite understand it. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." We sat and listened to the cantata this morning and watched the video that was accompanied. Sherry and I just, our minds went to a place where we couldn't begin to even begin to imagine what Jesus went through on that day. What Good Friday would have been like with him. And he knew how it was going to turn out. And so as he goes to Jerusalem, this has to be in the back of his mind. I mean, he would have known Old Testament prophecy. He would have known the kind of pain and punishment he was going to go through. Isaiah 52, verse 14, prophesied it this way. "Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness." And I began to think as I was reading this and doing this, I began to think back to Jesus' dedication as an infant. If we think back to his dedication as the infant, Mary and Joseph take him there, and one of the old saints in the church waiting for the Messiah to come, tells Mary that a sword will pierce your own soul too, in reference to Jesus' ministry. And I have this idea of Mary being at the foot of the cross. And there is Jesus, her son, marred and disfigured in pain, gasping for breath. And I can't imagine the emotional and spiritual cost to her as she stood there and observed what was going on. This trip to Jerusalem, Palm Sunday, Jesus knew that it would cost his life to follow the will of the Father. And he paid it willingly. I want to make sure that we understand that to follow God's will, to be a follower of Christ this morning, that there is a cost for us as well. We should be paying a price as well to follow him. In his book, All In, Mark Batterson talks about a one-way missionary named A.W. Milne. Milne became a missionary to the New Hebrides in the South Pacific, and he had lived there among the people for 35 years. Now, I said that he was a one-way missionary because in those days, missionaries bought one-way tickets to where they were going to serve, and they often packed all of their goods into coffins because the only way they were coming home was in a coffin. And so A.W. Milne takes off, and he heads off to his mission work. Now, the thing that's interesting about his one-way mission is that this island that he was going to was an island of headhunters, and they had killed every missionary who had ever gone there. But yet, Milne was resolute in going on his mission as well. He told his classmates in school that he wasn't afraid of dying because he had already died to self. Maybe he had such a great understanding and conviction about Jesus' words in Luke 9:23. Then he said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." This must have been something that resonated with him very much. When I think of deny self, what I think of is act in a wholly selfless manner, giving up our personality. And this is the call to discipleship, that is a call to deny our wants and our desires and accept and obey the desire and will of Jesus. See, taking up a cross is symbolic of a one-way journey in those days as well. The criminal who was convicted and sentenced to death on the cross would often carry a piece of the cross on what is known as a one-way journey, knowing that he would never be coming back. He couldn't turn back. He was unable to. And so it became kind of the ultimate self-denial. For the convicted criminal in Rome, it was a one-way trip. It was a one-time experience. But for us, if we're to follow Jesus, it is a daily call to deny self. It's a daily call to give ourselves over to him. Again, to forsake the things that we want, the things that we desire, the things that make us always happy, that maybe go along with the world. Andy Stanley has a Bible study called The Big Church. And I want to put this in context for you, kind of where we're going here. He says that we live in a country where we often pray. How many of you pray to be blessed? That's it? Nobody else prays to be blessed? I want you to think about around the world today. When we sit here and we pray, hey, Lord, we want you to bless us. What do you think that people in other countries think about when they hear Americans? We go there on mission trips and so we say, bless us. I want you to think for a moment because they say, how much more do you need to be blessed? You live in America. You live in a country where we have the highest rate of home ownership in the whole world. We say, bless us and keep us safe, while they often travel on roads that are barely passable, and here we have mostly paved roads. But we pray for safe travel. We pray to have food to eat. They come to our country. I know when I used to coach track, we'd get Kenyan kids in. We'd take them to Walmart, to the grocery store, and they'd be like, so many choices. Well, how much more do you need to be blessed? You have 30 different choices of bread to choose from. Around the world, in many third world countries, they lack drinking water. We go to our refrigerators to get filtered drinking water. And we ask to be blessed. It's estimated that by 2025, half of the world's population will live in water-distressed conditions. 1.8 billion people drink water contaminated by feces each and every day. We make up only 5% of the global population, but we consume more than a quarter of all the fossil fuel, the coal, the gasoline, the natural gas. And yet we have the audacity to pray to be blessed. Not too long ago in our country, we had more registered cars than we have licensed drivers. Our homes are 30% bigger since 1975, even though our family sizes are smaller. See, I bring this up not to condemn us, but to really open our eyes that it really doesn't cost us anything in this country. It doesn't cost us to follow Christ at all. We think about our brothers and sisters around the world, some of the prices that they pay just to have even a couple pages of the Bible, to be able to gather on a worship day. And so there should be some cost to us as well. If you have your Bibles, your phones, whatever device you're using to look up Scripture, chapter 24 of 2 Samuel, David is a man after God's own heart. It's David still struggles with sin, as we all know. And he orders a census of the fighting men. Now, God does not want kings to take census because it means that they rely on their own power and their own will, the things that they have, rather than to rely on God. And so 9 months after David orders a census, the men came back and report to him. And at that point, David is convicted of his sin. And he goes to God quickly and repents, and that's why he's a man after God's own heart. And he says, look, God, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. Now, Lord, I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant. I have done a very foolish thing. Before he wakes up the next morning, the prophet Gad comes to him and says, hey, look, David, here's the deal. This is what the Lord says. I'm giving you 3 options. Choose one of them for me to carry out. So the cost for David's foolish sin is high. It's either 3 years of famine, 3 months of attacks from the enemy, or 3 days of plague in the land. And so David realizes that one has greater cost than the other, and so he throws himself on the mercy of God and not his enemies. And he says, I'll take the plague. And 70,000 people die. The angel of death comes to Jerusalem, and David says, that's enough. Take me and my family rather than anybody else. And Gad says, no, that's okay. God gives him a reprieve, and he says, go out to Arabna and purchase his threshing floor upon the hill and build a temple to the God and sacrifice. And so he goes. But when he gets there, and he goes to Arabna and says, I want to buy your threshing floor to build a temple. And Arabna says, no, I'll just give it to you. I'll just give it to you, and I'll give you all the oxen that you need to sacrifice as well. And David says, no, that's not good enough. He says, I am not going to sacrifice anything that doesn't cost me something. See, worship that doesn't cost us anything is just that. It's cheap and meaningless. And David understands this. He understands that there is always a cost in surrender to God. And so as we get ready to head into this Holy Week, this culmination of our faith, the highlight of our faith, this week without which we wouldn't have a faith, if there was no death and resurrection, there'd be no need to be here today. And so I want you to ponder this week, what cost will you pay to fully surrender to Christ? What will a Christ-centered life cost us? Well, as we think about this, I want to start with this. A Christ-centered life will cost you your favorite sin. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 talks about something known as besetting sin. In the Amplified Version, it says a besetting and clever sin. So what is it in your life that is your entangling sin? What is it, your personal weakness or your shortcoming? What is that thing that you do that you usually have to try to justify in your mind that it's okay to do? Maybe it's not murder. Maybe it's not adultery. Maybe I didn't steal anything. But what is it that you rationalize that, that's okay? It's not really that big of deal. It's not going to hurt me much to do that. See, this is the besetting sin or the entangling sin because it just continues to build and leads on. We have a tendency to think of things like addiction, maybe to pornography as being an entangling sin or substance abuse. But that's not what Peter says. Peter says that for people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. I mean, it might be shopping that has mastered you. Might be anything else that you can think of. It might be food, it might be gambling, it might be sex, it might be internet, it might be power or control. Those things that master you are the things that we have to think of as entangling or besetting sins. The problem is this: most of those sins for us are done in secret. We hide them, they're not easily seen, and so we think we can get away with them. We fool ourselves into thinking that nobody's gonna notice. Isaiah the prophet says, woe to those who go to great depths to hide their plans from the Lord, who do their work in the darkness and think, who sees us, who will know? Understand, God knows already. You're not hiding anything from him. Well, maybe your favorite sin is adultery, and you're going right away, whoa, 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 I've never cheated on my spouse. Well, let's think of adultery in a spiritual context. Let's think of adultery in a different way, that it is beyond the realm of sexual infidelity. It's anything that you love more than God. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's a hobby. Maybe it's sports. Anything that draws you away from the Lord. Could be your friends. Maybe those of you who are in high school or middle school, maybe you have friends that try to draw you away from God. It's adultery, something that takes the place of the Lord in our heart. Again, we think of things like alcohol. Maybe we think of things like lust. How many of us ever think of gossip as a besetting sin? There are three pastors out one day visiting. And they've been meeting together for a while. And so the first pastor says, guys, we've been meeting for a while, and I want to share something with you. He said, I have a sin that I need to confess. He said, I have a problem with alcohol. The second pastor, you know, he turns to them to try to get help. And the second pastor says, well, since we're sharing our secret sins, he says, I have to tell you that I have a problem with lust. I have a problem looking at ladies. So they talk for a little bit, and the third pastor finally says, well, guys, I've got to admit something too then, if we're going to be confessing our sins. He says, I too have a secret sin. He says, my secret sin is gossip, and I can't wait to get out of here. Maybe your besetting sin is not gossip. But maybe backbiting. Maybe you like to cause division. You like to stir up problems. Maybe it's gluttony, or it's lying, it's cheating on your taxes as we get close to April 15th. What are the things that maybe you struggle with? Is it jealousy? Is it envy? Using people, taking advantage of them to gain? All of those things are entangling sins or besetting sins, and you need to pay the price for those. We need to give those over to God. If you don't know exactly what your besetting sin is or what your entangling sin is, your favorite sin, I want you to think of it this way. What if Jesus was to come back today in the middle of whatever you're doing, whatever your favorite sin is? Would you be ashamed? Is it something that you would want him to find you doing? And if so, then that's your favorite sin. This is what it needs to cost you. You need to be able to turn to God and say, hey, okay, God, I need you to take this. I need to give it up if I'm going to follow Christ. Full surrender demands that you deal with your favorite sins. We live in a day and age where we love the applause of people. We love to be liked. We want to be popular. And a Christ-centered life will cost you the favor of the world. Listen to this passage from the book of 1 John. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, love of the Father is not in him. See, the reason that we shouldn't love the world and the things of the world is because there isn't enough room in our heart for God when that happens. If we love the world so much, things like greed and hatred and sexual sin push out any room for God. When we cherish those things and we hold tightly to them, there isn't room for God. And our God is a jealous God. He wants our heart and our hearts to be just his. See, we live in a world that loves darkness, Scripture says. And darkness means the rejection of the light. I think all of us would agree that we live in a day and age when more and more people are rejecting Jesus Christ. They want nothing to do with him. They want nothing to do with the church. Because of our things like favorite sins that we're so willing to judge other people with while we rationalize them ourselves, the world has rejected this idea. But we're told to let our light shine. And unfortunately, in many cases, when our light shines, the problem is that we illuminate the problems in somebody else's life. How many of you like to be criticized? How many of you like to be told what you're doing is wrong? This is the contradiction that we have to deal with. We have to let our light shine, but we have to let it shine in a way in which people don't see it as criticism or being judgmental. And we know that this is the way the world is supposed to go. Jesus said that the world hates him, and so we're going to be hated as well. If you're doing everything that you can do, if you're trying to walk a Christ-like life, people are going to reject you. People are going to dislike you. If you belong to the world, Scripture said, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, and that's why the world hates you, because Jesus has chosen you to be light and salt that we talked about last week. J.C. Ryle, the great pastor from the 1800s, says, he must be content to be ill thought of by man if he pleases God. We must be content to have others think ill of us or think poorly of us because we are Christ followers. We must be willing to forgo the favor of man in order to please God. That will cost some of us greatly, depending on the business that you're in even, or the things that you do. By following Jesus, there are going to be people that will reject you. And we have to be willing to forgo that. That's the cost of following Christ. The third thing, and this is the one people really like to talk about, but a Christ-centered life will cost you financially. David said, again, worship that is cheap is also meaningless. So he bought the threshing room floor. He gets ready to make the sacrifice. His cost was 50 shekels. Now, 50 shekels today might be worth somewhere in the neighborhood of $600 to $800, depending on the market. And so we think, well, God, he was a king. He had all these resources. That's not that huge a deal. Well, let's put it on our terms. Because in those days, 50 shekels might be 6, 7, 8 months of wages for the average person. Now the cost becomes much greater. Now the cost becomes significant. And if we go back and we read 1 Chronicles, we see in chapter 21 the same account. It says that David not only purchased the threshing room floor and the oxen, but he purchased all the land around there for another 600 shekels. And eventually this land would become the site of the temple that would be built by Solomon much later. See, David wasn't going to offer anything that didn't cost him something. Anything less is not really sacrifice. You see, we've been directed to give of our first fruits, to give of our best. Throughout Scripture, it talks about offering a choice lamb, offering the first fruits of our harvest. Too many times, we have a tendency to want to offer less than our best. We talked about this a little bit last year when it comes to things like giving to the caring center or giving to the Thanksgiving baskets that we do. How many times will we, when we're going to donate to a Thanksgiving basket or we donate to the caring center, are we more willing to buy the off-brand stuff that maybe we wouldn't buy for home? And we might buy plain label or Always Save or something like that and give to the caring center or give to the Thanksgiving baskets. Why, we would never buy that. We would always do Del Monte or Betty Crocker or something like that. See, that's not giving from, that's not a sacrificial giving. That's offering God best, less than our best when we do things like that. When we offer things that we wouldn't do for our own family. See, we should turn it around the other way. At those times when we can give to the caring center or we give to the Thanksgiving basket, something like that, we should buy the best for those people. And if that means we can't afford the best for our family, maybe for a while it'd be all right for our family to eat some plain label stuff or some off-brand type stuff, some food. See, we cheat financially when we do those kind of things. That doesn't cost us near as much as it costs to give of our first fruits or to give of our best. We give of our excess rather than our first fruits. I did some just reading, and tithers, people who give 10%. You know that in church today, I think the statistics show that anywhere between 5 and 20%, depending on the place where you go, only about 5 to 20% of people tithe in church. Some people say they can't afford to do it. They say they have too much debt, whatever it is, but we don't give of our first fruits to the Lord. Jesus spoke quite a bit of money. In fact, about a third of the parables has to do with finances. And I think that's true because Jesus knew that money would be a root of problems for us. He knew that we would have financial troubles and struggles, and that's why he says where your treasure is, that's where your heart will also be. Think about the things that we could do if we didn't have credit card debt. Think about what we could do with that 18 to 24% interest we pay every month on credit cards in terms of taking care of the homeless or taking care of poverty in our community, helping people who are struggling. But again, that's part of our favorite sins. We want to have things right now. We don't want to wait, so we'll do the easy way to get them and use credit cards, things like that. And then we take away from the Lord. There is a cost to follow Christ. And the most important cost for each of us is going to be that a Christ-centered life will cost you first place in your heart. I want you to understand this morning that there's a difference between salvation and surrender when we talk about giving our heart to the Lord. Salvation is a free gift. It is something that we get by faith. We don't have to pay for it. It is a free gift. Discipleship, on the other hand, is one that is pretty difficult to comprehend because the discipleship lifestyle that Jesus calls us to is a difficult one. There's nothing easy about it. After one particularly tough teaching in John chapter 6, it says that many of the disciples turned away and followed the Lord no longer. See, discipleship has a cost. It was never meant to be easy to follow Jesus. Why else would he tell us that the gate and the road to eternal life are narrow and not many people would enter? Because following Christ has a cost. It is not an easy road to take up. Taking up our cross is not something that is easy and that is fun to do. But Jesus knew that many would choose not to go down that path of discipleship. So as we finish this morning, and again, we think about this week ahead. Again, let's not not forget that Palm Sunday, in all of its glory and all of its splendor, the coming of the Messiah, Jesus knew that there was going to be a heavy cost to be paid for his trip there. He knew that he was going to have to offer up his whole life. And so the question for us this morning, has we been offering Christ something that cost us nothing? A couple weeks ago, we talked about the different types of Christians in church. We talked about Christians. And so J.C. Ryle, again, this great pastor who passed away in 1900, in one of his books, Holiness, Its Nature, Hindrances, Difficulties, and Roots, says this: I grant freely that it costs little to be a mere outward Christian. A man has only got to attend a place of worship twice on Sunday. That's back when Sunday night worships were still going on. Twice on Sunday, and to be tolerably moral during the week, and he has gone as far as the thousands around him will ever go in religion. Okay, get that? You only got to show up to church, be somewhat moral during the week, and you will have gone as far as thousands of other Christians have gone. All this is cheap and easy work, he says. It entails no self-denial or self-sacrifice. Remember, those are those cultural Christians who claim to be Christian because their mom and dads were Christian, their grandparents were Christian, or we're Christian because we live in America. But they have no real connection to Christ. You finally rarely find them in church on a Sunday. The congregational Christians are the people that are here on Sunday. Maybe they do make an appearance every Sunday. Maybe they are tolerable moral during the week, but they haven't invested in their relationship with Christ. They're much like J.C. Ryle's description. And then those who are convictional, those who are striving to live out their faith every day, the ones who we hope people look at and go, wow, there is something different about those people. There's something different about their lifestyle. Wow, those are the ones who are like A.W. Milne, who are understanding of what it means to be denying self. As we prepare for this week, and there's a lot of activities going on, again, my challenge to you is to think of the cross. Think of Christ who chose the cross for you. It cost him his life. And what will it cost you if you chose to go all in on Jesus Christ? What would a Christ-centered life cost you this coming week? And that's the challenge for us. We love to celebrate all the glory and honor, but we forget the cost that was paid. Remember that of the 11 of the 12 disciples, 10 out of 11 really, because Judas we can throw out, they all died martyr's death. They paid the ultimate cost for following Jesus. Heaven forbid that we'd ever have to do that here in our country. But again, anything that doesn't cost us something is cheap and meaningless worship. Let's pray. But Father, we love you. We thank you. As we think about this day, we think about Palm Sunday and the excitement that was there. The excitement that the people felt as Jesus came into the city. And then as the week goes on, the excitement begins to wane. And people get to be really, well, what is this? This guy can't be the Messiah. He can't be the Savior of the world. He didn't come in on a great big white horse. He came in on a donkey. He doesn't have any armor. He doesn't have any weapons. He's not the guy that we've been looking for. And so they turn on him, much like the world has turned on him today. So I pray as we move through this week, Father, we would not let it go by as just another week. We would think about the cost involved for Christ, those who followed him early, who gave up just about everything they had to be followers, and where we find ourselves today. Help us, Lord, to understand that there are things that we can do, things that we must be willing to forgo, to do our best to follow you. Lord, we ask that you would watch over us, that through the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells inside us, that you would guide us down this path this week, that you would help us and lead us. We can't do these things of our own. We can't give up our favorite sins by our own. We can't give financially the kind of sacrificial giving that we're called to do without the Spirit of the Lord leading us. So I pray, Father, that you would just breathe that Spirit into us this week as we move forward. I ask that you would watch over us and keep us. And today, Lord, if there's anybody here that I hope we haven't scared away about the cost of following Jesus, I would hope that they would think today about their eternal salvation. Now, where will they go when their time on earth is through? Remember, they're going into this week, Jesus was going to the cross to die for a world of sinners who we were all counted amongst. And I pray that if we're sitting here this morning and we've never asked Jesus to forgive us of our sins, if we have never confessed his name as Lord and Savior, Lord, called upon him for our eternal salvation, I pray that you would speak to those hearts today as we get prepared to sing. Lord, that you would move, that they would come to understand that Jesus Christ resolutely set himself to Jerusalem to die on the cross for each and every one of us. We ask this in his name. Amen. Again, if you would stand, Jesus, understand, God wants our whole heart. He just doesn't want a little bit of us. He wants all of us. And so that's what we're going to sing. I give you my heart.